that journey to worship, the journey to the temple. And these often were used to help people as they were going to worship. And it would help them prepare. Now, sometimes when we do the same things over and over and over, it can be really helpful. Other times, it can just become like a thing to do, a ritual that sort of washes over us. But with this, what I would challenge you straight away is, how do you prepare for worship? How do you prepare? Especially like when we come together on a Sunday, and I know today isn't the best one to talk about that, when we're all like getting our snow shovels out and we're getting our big Parker snorkels on, and we're at the flasks of tea to make sure we're okay. But usually, how do we prepare? Because sometimes we can just be almost like, actually, the ascent to worship is when we arrive at 10:30, or later for some, when we arrive at church, rather than how do we prepare? And actually, that's something over the last year I've realised sometimes I was coming in late, or I was other things were happening, or it was more important to get to Costa first, and then whatever time I got here was fine. And I actually sort of changed some of my rhythms and some of the things to help prepare me, whether it's having songs on in the car that were actually worship songs rather than Radio 2, which is usually on, and going to the prayer meeting beforehand rather than just sort of rushing in at 10:30. And often when we bang on about, oh, it'd be really good to see people on time, you think, oh, it's just because they want us here to swell the numbers. Actually, a lot of it is about that preparation. How are we prepared? Are we coming in flustered? Are we coming in thinking about so many different things? And actually, sometimes, yeah, there are things you might miss. So if you weren't here at 10:30 on the dot, you missed Phil Begg and Will Foster's prophetic New Year dance. It was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Oh, you missed a trick. No, that is a lie. I don't think I'm allowed to do that. But actually, a lot of that is about preparation. In some traditions, actually, as people come into a church or a place of worship, they don't talk because they prepare, they pray, they have that moment. I remember going to Anglican church with my mom growing up. She'd always come in, 10 minutes, head down, she'd be or on her knees on those sort of cushion things, preparing herself. And so just as we're talking about Psalm of Ascent, think, how do you prepare yourself? How do you prepare yourself for worship, but also for that daily journey with God? But we're looking, as Gemma read brilliantly to us, Psalm 126. And I like hiking, and I've got into it even more. And one of the things I've noticed with hiking is, even if you're going up, a lot of the time, I can't even recall any hill or mountain that I've been on where it's just absolutely straight up. There are ups, downs, and plateaus. That's just how paths happen. And in these Psalms of Ascent, they're usually grouped in threes. And they're grouped in order. So each group are a three. And the first is a Psalm of Trouble. The second is a Psalm of Trust. And the third is a Psalm of Triumph. Now, here's a bit of a puzzle for you for the new year. So if we're doing Psalm 126, and it starts at Psalm 120, the Psalms of Ascent, and there's Psalms of, the first one is Trouble, the second is Trust, the third is Triumph. What type of Psalm of Ascent is Psalm 126? Trouble. Oh, you're all good at maths or however you did that. So you've grouped it in threes. So it's Psalm of Trouble. Now, it's trouble with a twist. So don't worry if you're thinking, oh, it's trouble straight away. There's trouble in it, but there's also their hope in it. And we've just been in the Christmas season, and we know that the Christmas carol, one of the popular quiz questions, it was in our church quiz, was how many ghosts are in the story of A Christmas Carol? And it usually catches people out because people think three and they forget Marley's ghost. So it's actually four. But with it, we're going to just quickly think about the three. So what are the three ghosts in the Christmas carol? They're the ghost of Christmas past, yeah? Christmas present and Christmas future or Christmas yet to come. And in this psalm, we can say, Psalm 126, there's definitely the past, the present, and the future. So if we look at verses 1 to 2, it's looking back. It's looking back. It's saying, when the Lord brought the prisoners back, when God did this, it seemed as if we were dreaming. There was laughter and we sang happy songs and other nations were going, look at what God has done. It's that looking back. And especially at this time of year, we often look back, don't we? And my driving instructor, I remember him tapping on the rear view mirror and going, can I introduce this to you? Because I don't think you've used it for many a time. And it's good to look back, isn't it? It's good to look back at what God has done. In our prayer meeting this morning, Alison talked about how God has done things in the past, and the same Spirit that has done, the Holy Spirit that moved in the past, can move today and can move in the future. And it's great to reminisce. Whenever I meet people who are in my youth group or people from Junction 10 in the past, people go, do you remember when we did this? Even today on the worship team chat, we started talking about the Narnia thing we did for kids probably about 15 odd years ago because it was all snowing outside. And we're saying, oh, do you remember who was this character? And we were reminiscing. And sometimes that can be really helpful. And we often think nostalgia, how things were. And maybe that's how you think about your Christian life. Oh, it was better in the past. Maybe even with church, you go, oh, remember when things were like this? Because things were very different in the past, weren't they? And often we can go into a pool of nostalgia. The problem is with nostalgia, even though it's often a lovely word, when it was first sort of put together in about the 18th century, it was actually two words put together, nostos, which is homecoming, and algos, extreme pain. And one of the main definitions for nostalgia is pain from an old wound. And that's sometimes what can happen. Looking back, we can become, oh, weren't things better, rather than look what God has done. Do you get the difference? There's that. There's the triumphing, look, this is what God has done. Oh, God did that in the past. And oh, what's happening now? It's important to know, though, that in the past there, they're talking about prisoners. There was pain in the past. Before that joy, there was pain. And this psalm is often entitled, people saying about sorrow doesn't last. But when you're in sorrow, that often can seem like empty words. But here, God was there in the pain. And so often what we can do is think of the past. And in this psalm, it's actually celebrating what God has done. And just think, how can you celebrate what God has done in the past? If you're going, well, actually, all I can think about is pain. Remember, we have got our prayer team. They're willing at the end. They've sort of been on a fitness regime since Christmas. They're ready to pray for you afterwards. And they'd love to talk and pray. But actually, what then going forward? And I'm skipping to verses 5 and 6. The psalmist is saying, well, you've done this in the past. Can you now restore? And there's this line, those who sow in tears reap with great joy. So you've done this in the past, God. We know you're amazing. Can you do this in the future? We need this. And here, we know that it's saying about particularly what they're after is returning prisoners again. You've done it before, return prisoners again. I don't know what God's done before for you that you can celebrate. But also, I don't know what that unlocking that you need is. But again, if you want to pray with people afterwards, please come and speak to our prayer team. But But in this idea of sowing in tears, this is something that often for us as Westerners, even if we watch Clarkson's Farm and we think we've got an idea about farming now, we're told we don't quite get. An AOG pastor who was so very used to being in farming in North America and always went out with sowing and tractoring, and that you can tell is about my sort of sowing and tractoring, is about my sort of farming experience. But with that, he went out and then he was like, I don't really get these verses. Until then he went to live in West Africa. And he said there, it's so different. Because actually the sort of growing season is very tight. Sort of May, June, July. That sort of about the sort of growing time and harvesting time in the community he was in. And then from there, you really have to keep your grain and everything you've got to last. And especially by April, there's nothing. It's barren. And you've got to keep grain aside. It's very tempting at that point when you're so hungry to use it, but you need to use that as your starting, as your seed. And see, they need to keep that aside. And often when people are sowing in the community he was in, he said they're so hungry, it's full of tears. Sometimes that we can be so comfortable that are we sowing in tears? Does it matter to us that God moves in certain situations? What are the tears we sow? And remember, if you are sowing tears, and maybe you're thinking, well, I've been crying this morning or about a particular thing this week or just constantly. Remember, God sees that. God wants to be your comfort. But so often we don't get that idea of what are we actually sowing? Are we, so when we talk about our new building, what are we sowing into that? And I'll talk a bit more in our second bit on that. Or are we just going, oh, it'd be nice if it happens. If it doesn't happen, don't really matter. What are we sowing into the communities, into our workplaces, on our journey we're going, as we're journeying home? What are the tears we sow? Or sometimes are we journeying with indifference? Oh, if God moves, it's fine. If he doesn't move, well, that's his prerogative. But if we go back to verse 3, that's the sort of present. And even though it uses the word has, that a lot of scholars reckon that this has more of a present part to it, of the psalmist declaring at that point, the Lord has done great things, but the Lord is doing great things. He's not just saying it's the God of a past or the God of the future. He's saying it's the God of a present. And he's saying he is a good God and he is a great God. And because of the past, we can trust God with the future. Because of what we know God has done in the past in our lives, but also in Scripture, we can trust God in the future. And as we're coming into communion now, just think of the tears that Mary Magdalene was shedding in the garden. Jesus was dead. There were tears. And then think of that great joy that happened when she realized Jesus was alive. Because actually, the death of Jesus, that past in there, that is the past that gives us our future. It means we have a present and a future because of Jesus dying on the cross. But also it means, as we say, the Lord has done great things for us and we are very glad. We can celebrate that together. So make sure we're thanking God for the past. We're looking at the past, but we're also doing that. Looking at the future. What are we sowing for the future? But also thanking God. And we're going to do that as we join in communion together. So let's just pray. Father God, we thank you. You're a good God. We thank you for what you did on the cross for each and every one of us. Help us now celebrate that as we look back, but also we look forward to what you can do in our lives through your Spirit. Amen. So now we come on to Psalm 127, and thank you, Phil, for reading. It's on the screen there as well. And I would challenge you, I often say, read the stuff that we're talking about in between church services. There's going to be at least 10 Psalms of Ascent that we won't be covering as a team over the next couple of weeks. So please have a look. Please have a look at them. And even the ones that we're looking at, discover for yourselves. Because actually, even the ones I'm talking about today, there's loads of other bits I could have looked at. I could have done 3 hours on each one. I think you wouldn't have forgiven me for it. But with that, please look in and dive in deep to these Psalms of Ascent, because they're really rich. And I think they'll really bless you and provoke things in you as well. Now, I've got a question for you. Who's ever built a house? And when I say built a house, I actually mean get physically involved, not just gone, oh, other people do it. Who's actually physically been there doing the whole process? And again, I'm not thinking just put a garage on and, oh, isn't that nice, or an ensuite. Who's built a house? Have we got a couple of people here? Brilliant. That is excellent. Like me, they are house building experts, hopefully, because Grace and myself, we built a house in Mexico, and I've actually built 4 houses or been intrinsically involved in building 4 houses and involved in probably another 4 or 5 as well, doing bits and bobs. So today I stand before you as an expert house builder. Yeah, now those who know, I can't even put pictures on my wall up at home because I'm worried that things are going to like crack and fall, and know that it's going to be under a lot of supervision that I've done that. But as part of Amor and Amor Europe, I've gone out and built houses to help families stay together. And sometime I'd love to take a group, whether it's to Mexico or Moldova or somewhere, to actually do a house build, because it's amazing. And with that, even though I say I'm a house builder, there's one thing I cannot do. And I think I've talked to you about this before, but the houses we do, we have a concrete slab at the bottom. I'm brilliant at doing concrete. I get the process, the quantities, that you've got to do it the right time. If you do it too late, it gets too hard. If you do it too early, it gets too hard. If it's too late, people are hanging around. Getting it the right time means things happen. Brilliant at that. Good at that. I'm good at doing all the stucco and the ceiling around at the site. Lovely. However, we have to do wooden frames. And the first time I ever did a wooden frame, person came, I'd led a group of kids, and they stood there and went, every measurement is right, but this is wrong. And I don't know why. Which was a bit dispiriting. So the next year, I said to the person building, I can do loads of things, but I can't do the wooden frames. I'm not, oh, just do a wooden frame. The same thing happened. People going, we just don't know why this isn't working. One year, I had the head of the whole of Amor, who build thousands of houses, standing with me as I did it, even though I'm going, give me any other job. Oh, no, we'll help you through it. And still, I did exactly the same. They're going, Andy, help you with the measurements. We don't get why this is wrong. So today's psalm here says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing. Well, I would say, if Phil Miles is building the walls, you're in trouble. Now, as we look at this, remember I said the Psalms of Ascent come in threes. So this one comes after the Psalm of Ascent of Trouble. So what will this be? A Psalm of? Oh, some people said truth, some people said trust, some people said triumph. So remember, it's trouble, then trust, then triumph. So this one is a Psalm of Trust. And remember, each ones can have a little themes of other ones in there as well. Now in this one is attributed to Solomon. And it's put down that Solomon was involved in one of these Psalms of Ascent, David 4, and then 10, author unknown. But Solomon was known for being concerned with the building of the temple. So for him to talk about building makes sense. And for many of us involved in Junction 10, actually, building has been something we've talked about for many, many years. I've been in Junction 10 27, 28 years. Joe Clark would probably say that's probably 29 too long or something like that. But with that, ever since I've been here, building has been mentioned in some sense, whether it's we want a building on the land, or we're knocking down the building, or we're moving into temporary building, or there's then going to be a temporary building on our land, or we're wanting a bigger building on our land. It's been part of our vocabulary and what we've talked about. And actually, when we look at Psalm 126, for some people, when we were talking about the past, for many of you, you might have gone, building, our old building, wasn't that amazing? And what we want in the future could have been a new building on the land. And we know this year that we believe there'll be our temporary building. And driving past this morning, even in the snow, I could see the foundations and sort of, I don't know what you call it, but that sort of, it's got the base in now, hasn't it? And with that, it's great. It's great that we've got a temporary building. We'll still be meeting here on a Sunday. It's got rooms for meetings of up to 60 and can be used for loads of community stuff, smaller worship gatherings, loads of things. And we know there are people working really hard and making that happen. So thank you to them. But also about what fills it. However, when we talk about our journey home, Joe talked about earlier, there's no place like home. If we think that the journey ends with a building on the Allenwell, on 323, whether it's the temporary building and whether that lasts for many, many years, or whether it's a different building or a different structure on there, I don't believe that is the ending of our journey. And many of us probably have thought it would be. Oh, brilliant, God has done what we've asked. Whew. A building is just a tool for the journey, like a donkey, a car, a lorry, or whatever you use to transport. Even though it's a fixed thing, it's actually helping us in our journey with God. It isn't the thing that is the destination. And it would be brilliant. I know in the temporary art, there'll be in the TARC as we call it, there'll be loads of amazing things that go on. But that isn't the destination. But even if we just talk about that as a building, looking at this psalm, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders are working for nothing. I work near a building company in the same offices. They put up loads of structures, and you wouldn't say that they're praying and worshipping as they put them up, but they all seem to survive. In Birmingham, loads of structures are going up. So if we just think, a success of the building is whether God's involved, you could see loads and loads of buildings all around the nation and the nations that you go, well, they go up anyway. I once went out with a girl called Simile. I don't know what a metaphor. All the best. Happy New Year, everyone. With this, there's definitely a metaphor here of the Lord building the structure, of working in whatever endeavor. Is God involved? Or is it people doing their own thing? And unfortunately, I've seen loads of buildings, even ones that you'd say churches, that actually, instead of saying where God's involved, you'd actually say, would that church be a beacon of hope, light, faith, trust? Sometimes I've seen churches and buildings be beacons of meanness, of maintaining the status quo, almost that the building is more important than God. And we know our heart here as Junction 10 is to be a community of believers with Jesus at the centre. So wherever we are, in whatever building we're in, we need that. We need God building in our hearts. And we know it's really exciting as we go back, and really excited for that. But what we need to make sure is that we're putting the prayer in, even the sowing the tears that we talked about earlier, that we're making sure we're not becoming, oh, this is the journey over now. But we're allowing God to work. But also with this, there's a wider thing. Because being a metaphor here, how's the Lord building your house? How's the Lord building your lifestyle? How's the Lord building the community, the time you are spending? How many times are we allowing God into the world that we're in? And I saw a graphic yesterday on Facebook that showed, which is ironic, I know a few of us said that it's ironic that it's on Facebook, we were looking at it, but showing how much time people now spend online and how it's all the other parts of our lives have changed because of that. So from 30-odd years, 0% time spent online, or a bit longer ago than that, now almost 60, 70%, and for some people a lot longer. We used to do ropey sketches at our church when we were growing up. We don't do that much drama here at the moment, but maybe we will. But with that, we used to do some really ropey ones. Vicky would have been like, what on earth is that? But one of them was, we were all like driving along in a car and Jesus was driving. But every time we saw somebody and it was, oh, this thing is somebody walking past, it'd be like, oh, get in. And then each time, in order to allow the people in, Jesus would go further and further back in the car. So first in the passenger seat, then in the back seat, then the only room when more people were there was in the boot. And in the end, actually, we need to get these people in. Off you go, Jesus. And Jesus ending up walking and not being about. Which is so about this verse here. About if the Lord isn't involved, we're just building for nothing. And I know for times where, even in my church ministry, I've just been busy, I've been a busy fool. Because what I've been doing is what I think's right, rather than really what God probably would be wanting. Or even actually there, spending the time to go, what do you want us to do here, God? We know there are some real painful verses here. And when it talks about children as a reward, and also about sleep being granted to those who God loves. As somebody who struggles with sleep, who's childless, that this could be something you go, hang on a minute, does that mean I'm not somebody who God loves? But we know that God loves us. We know God died for all of us. And I just want to read these verses. Firstly, Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that's in our ultimate destination in heaven. But as we're here, what I'm not saying is don't work, don't do things. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And that links with Psalm 126 as well. So as we go into the new year, as we look ahead, where is Jesus in your house build? Is Jesus building that house? Or is he maybe a bit down the street? Or is he sort of a guest occasionally? What do you need to do in order to have Jesus building your house, the house of your life, more fully? What do we need to do as Junction 10 to make sure that the houses we're building have got God fully in? And those journeys, those destinations we're in, Jesus is driving, not a passenger being pushed aside. So we've looked at the past, the present and future in Psalm 126. And then in this psalm of trust, we looked about making sure God is building what we're doing in 2025 and beyond. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that you know each of us. You know when we cry, You know our heartache. You know when we're happy and we're joyful and we're bubbling over. We pray as we go into this new year, 2025, that we would just be there in your presence, in your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that has been yesterday, today, and it will be forever, that will guide us, keep us, and that we will follow you. We are sorry for times as a church and individuals when we've done our own thing. Help us be people who are tuned to you and allowing you to build the house. We ask that in your name. Amen.